Good morning.
Good morning.
Let me lead us in prayer. Lord, we praise you so much for your promises. We find throughout your word promises made to your people and promises made directly to us. We pray that you would help us grasp hold of those promises and trust them and live by them, that we might be your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we're looking at really one of the key ideas of the Bible. How do we relate to God? How do we know him? God's people are those who trust his promises, who trust in his word. We're going to be seeing some of the foundational promises that underpin the storyline of the whole Bible. We've already seen a hint of God's intentions to restore humanity, and we saw that in chapter 3:15 in the prophecy that an offspring of the woman will crush Satan. But here we see that promise start to unfold more and more. 2 weeks ago we saw the beautiful pattern of creation, where Adam and Eve lived as God's people in God's place, the Garden of Eden, and under his rule and blessing. He gave them everything they needed and they lived in perfect harmony with God, the world and each other. Then last week we saw the unravelling of all of that as Adam and Eve took the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, as Adam and Eve wanted themselves to be the determiners of right and wrong instead of trusting what God said was right and wrong. They essentially took the crown and put it on their own heads in rebellion against God. And we saw them ejected from the garden and things spiralling through chapters 4 to 11, spiralling of sin throughout, culminating in the flood and then the building of the Tower of Babel and the scattering of the people. Now with Abraham here in Genesis 12, we see God beginning to establish a people for himself. It's like a little, after the bushfires, you saw the little green shoot start to pop up. This is like a little green shoot of God starting to put together his plan and intentions to have a people for himself. He's not giving up on the whole world by beginning again with Abraham, or Abram, as he's called in this point, but he, in order to bring blessing and reconciliation to the whole world, he means to start with one man. Now, we've already seen throughout the earlier chapters, God has acted patiently and graciously, even in judgment, he has been merciful. We've seen a pattern of sin, judgment, grace. In the same moment that he cast Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, he made clothes for them. Then he blessed them with children. And though we pointed to a spiral of wickedness in the chapters following, there are little moments of hope. God was still blessing people. There were some still trusting him. The end of chapter 4, we read of, I think it's Enosh, that at that time people began to call on the name of the Lord. In the genealogy in chapter 5, there's this funny little moment that stands out from the rest where Enoch, where everyone else's paragraph concludes with, and he died. But not Enoch. It says Enoch walked with God and in the end he took him away. Huh? It seems as though Enoch was taken directly up to heaven. He didn't pass go. He didn't collect $200. He just obviously was a unique situation. But we're seeing there are little moments and glimmers of hope. And of course, the covenants with Noah, Abraham and Moses are key. A covenant is an important thing that we're going to reflect on today. An agreement that forms the basis of a relationship. That's what a covenant is. The most obvious covenant we're familiar with is we talk about a marriage covenant. The foundational promises between two people that form the basis for their relationship and the foundation on which it's built. And that's important. Back in chapter 9, we saw God establishing his covenant with Noah that never again would there be a flood to destroy the whole earth. And he sealed that covenant with a sign. The sign was the rainbow in the sky. Today we're going to focus on the covenant with Abraham. God promises to raise up a great nation from his descendants. He promises to give them land, offspring and blessing. And this is a covenant marked by circumcision. Later, In the next couple of weeks, as we look at the partial fulfillment of the kingdom, we will see the Mosaic covenant, that after God rescued the Israelites out of Egypt, and we saw a hint of that coming, didn't we, in chapter 15 that was read for us. After they are rescued out of Egypt, they're given the Ten Commandments, and God establishes with Moses the covenant of the law and obedience. And the sign marking that covenant was the sign of the Sabbath day. Each of these successive covenants builds on the previous one. It's not like God is tearing up the old one and that didn't work, we'll have to start afresh. But God's promises are opening up and becoming clearer and clearer as time goes on, his intentions for people. Just as a relationship between two humans might step from one level to the next over a period of time, God is progressively revealing his plan and his intentions for his people. Progressive revelation of himself throughout the Bible. And at each stage, we're not to do away with the last, but it opens up, opens up, opens up. And these covenants, these old covenants, point towards and culminate ultimately in Jesus Christ. We refer to these as the old covenant, don't we? And the only reason we would do that is because there is a new covenant. And as we start into the prophets in the latter part of the Old Testament, it speaks of us being given a new heart and a new covenant where we will have a new heart to love the Lord, and it's going to be beautiful. And that's pointing to the new covenant, that in Christ we receive forgiveness of our sins and reconciliation with God, a covenant marked by the sign of baptism, as we receive forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit to live for God. So we can see these progressive covenants throughout the Bible. And here we're looking at one of the key ones, the covenant with Abraham. So let's dig in deeper into chapters 12 and 15 and 17. John Stott, a famous Christian leader, once said that the promises to Abraham, it may truly be said without exaggeration, that not only the rest of the Old Testament, but the whole of the New Testament are an outworking of these promises of God. That's a big statement, isn't it? And I have to tell you that coming to grips with how these promises to Abraham in Genesis 12 form a foundation for the rest of the Bible had a huge impact on me when I was at university in Wollongong and helped me understand how the whole Bible fits together really well. So I hope it is helpful for you too. When I was at Wollongong Uni and in the Christian group there, we remembered the promises to Abraham as a lob, a tennis lob, because they were promised, the promise is threefold, of land, offspring and blessing. Lob, the three first letters of those promises. So let's read these first few verses of Genesis chapter 12 again. The Lord has said to Abram, go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. This is both a command and a promise. Abram was living in Haran with his family, but God asked him to leave everything he knew, his land, his family, his father's household, his people. That's a big deal, isn't it? To leave everything you know. He was promising a new land, but that was an unknown place for Abram. The new land is spelled out later in chapter 17, verse 8, and there we read, the whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Would Abram trust God's promise by obeying his command? It's often difficult to trust God's promises, especially when it involves leaving what we know, what we're comfortable with, to go to something that perhaps is an unknown to us. That's a very difficult thing to do, to trust someone with what is ahead when we're really not sure where it's going. Then we read in verse 2 of chapter 12, continuing on, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. So we saw the promise of land. Now we see the promise of offspring. And I don't know if you've been confused as we've been reading whether Abram's name is Abram or Abraham. Well, in chapter 17, he's renamed by God because, if I look at that there, in verse 5 of chapter 17, no longer will you be called Abram, and Abram means exalted father. Your name will be Abraham, and Abraham means father of many, for I have made you a father of many nations. So they're the same guy, don't worry. But he's renamed Abraham in part because of this promise. He's going to be a father of a great nation, many offspring, is how I remember it. And so in Abram is 75 years old when he gets this promise. That's pretty old. That's older than many of us, even in the room today. Not all of us, I realise that. But can you imagine having children? Things were a little different back then in terms of age and lifespan. But for Abram and Sarai, this was a laughing matter. And they did laugh about it. This is ridiculous that God would promise them children. They laugh out loud, thinking that it's crazy. And Sarah even gives Abram her servant girl, Hagar, to have a child by. And Ishmael is born because they just think, surely this is the only way God's promise can be fulfilled. But God rebukes them, says, no, it's going to be a child of Sarah or nothing. It is going to be a child of Sarah. And eventually Jacob is born, and from him comes the whole nation of Israel. And I love in Genesis 15, what Myrtle read to us, the image of God taking Abram out of the tent to look up at the stars. Do you do that sometimes? We had a great trip out to Broken Hill, and there were several points where we were able to just take a step away from the city and the lights and look up. We tried to do it by a country road near Broken Hill, and then all of a sudden there was someone calling out, and they were stuck, bogged, just off the road, and they had their torches blaring, and we were like, oh, what have we done here? It was very confusing. But anyway, the stars are beautiful. You see the whole Milky Way, you see it all, and you could not count all those stars, could you, on a clear night sky out in the country. And that's what God says to Abram, look up at the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. But Abram, he doesn't even have one. How can he have many? And he's being asked again to trust God's promises. Not an easy thing to do when you're 75. He's eventually 100 when Isaac is born, or 99, I can't recall. It's a challenge. So coming back to chapter 12 and verse 3, we'll see the third promise of God: land, offspring. Thirdly, I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Abraham's descendants will be blessed. That blessing will flow on to others, and also cursing from others will rebound back unto them. Here we see that God isn't abandoning the rest of humanity when he makes his covenant with Abraham. He's using Abraham to bring blessing to the whole world. God's plan of salvation is still available to everyone. Notice how the three aspects of the promise correspond with the three aspects of the kingdom of God that we've been speaking about as our theme in this God's Big Story series. The kingdom of God involves God's people, Abraham and his descendants, in God's place, the promised land, under his rule and blessing, being blessed by God and in turn being a blessing to others. And we'll see in the nation of Israel that some of these promises are partially filled over the next couple of weeks as we look at the next part of the Old Testament. They do indeed multiply into a great nation in Egypt, don't they? So much so that Pharaoh is afraid of them and enslaves them. There are numerous people. They conquer and eventually occupy the promised land under King Solomon. They have the land then. And the Queen of Sheba, at the height of Solomon's reign, comes to him, marvelling at how much they are blessed, and in order to seek a blessing from him. So we see the partial fulfillment of these promises in the nation of Israel at its height. And we see even blessing coming to the world through Israel in some sense, as the good law of God shines out as a beacon to the nations around him. And the prosperity of Israel for a time also brings blessing to the world. But ultimately, those are only partial. And the ultimate fulfillment of all of these promises and the ultimate means of God bringing blessing to the whole world comes through
Jesus.
Oh, you're very clever, aren't you? You knew that was the answer coming. That's right. And so when we look at the genealogy in Matthew or in Luke, we find that from Abraham, eventually, generation, 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 comes Jesus, who is the offspring of Abraham, who would indeed bring blessing to the whole world through forgiveness of sins and reconciliation to God, the overcoming of the curse and the fall back in Genesis chapter 3 finally happens in Christ and those who trust in him, and finally through the new heavens and earth that God will bring about. Now, this is all well and good as we stand here as those who benefit because we trust in Jesus Christ, but we need to ask the question, was it fair for God to choose and bless and prosper Abram? Why did the Jews have a special place as God's people? What does that mean for everyone else in the world? Is this some kind of perverse favouritism on the part of God? Is it a form of genocide that God will wipe out the nations currently occupying Canaan in order to give it to the Israelites? And those are important questions to wrestle with. The twins, Jacob and Esau, are a classic example where Jacob, the cunning and kind of wicked one who tricks his dad into getting an inheritance by putting on furs to impersonate his hairy brother. He's, you know, not a very nice man. He fools his dad into that and he tricks his brother by trading lentil soup for the inheritance, all that sort of thing. And yet, Jacob is the one God chose. Esau is the one in the New Testament it even describes he hated. Why would God pick one over the other? The Bible is often explicit in the fact that there was nothing special in particular about the person God chose. Abraham was no cleverer. He didn't necessarily show greater faith. In fact, if you want to measure Abram's character, read the second half of Genesis 12 when they go down to Egypt and he's worried that Pharaoh is going to be jealous of his good-looking wife Sarah and kill him. So he says, Sarah, and so he lies in Egypt and pretends Sarah is his sister so that Pharaoh takes Sarah into his own household and Abram doesn't get into trouble. What a horrible man Abram is at that point. Horrible and devious. And yet he's the one in whom God has chosen to bring his promises and to bless. What is going on here? Well, the fact is God chooses some and not others to be his people, and he calls them not by their own goodness or works or effort, but by faith. And, you know, as you read the Bible carefully, you'll see that it is full of compromised people as heroes of the faith. Because in the end, all of us are compromised. And what do we see of Abram? Well, in Genesis 15, verse 6, we see one of the key verses to help us understand faith and salvation. In Genesis 15, verse 6, we see the basis for Abraham's relationship with God and the reason why he is the beneficiary of the promises and he is saved. In Genesis 15, verse 6, we find one of the most quoted verses of the Old Testament, and we read this. Simply, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He simply trusted in God's promise as it was given to him. He trusted God's word. Salvation by grace through faith has always been the way. We can never deserve a place in God's family by our pedigree or our heritage, by our good works or any other means. But every single person can be part of God's family by trusting in his promises. In choosing Abraham and the nation Israel to be his chosen people, God intended to bring blessing to the whole world by demonstrating that anyone could be one of God's children by trusting and taking hold of his promises. We can't do that on our own strength or ambition, but only by trusting in God's word and his promises to us in Jesus Christ. promises that all of us need to take hold of and trust in. So here we have God's people, Abraham's descendants, in God's place, the promised land, living under his rule and blessing. These are the foundational promises of the Bible, and we can take hold of God's promises by putting our trust in him. Can you see how God's big story is unfolding through the pages of the Bible? Can you see how it all fits together to help us understand God's gradual unveiling of himself and his plan for salvation through Jesus Christ and our need of him and to trust in him, so that we might grasp hold of those promises and that we indeed might be his blessed people by having our faith in him and receiving his blessings? Let's pray that we might grasp hold of these promises, that we might continue to trust and live in obedience to God and under his blessing as his people. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the wonderful promises that you have for us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to grasp the unfolding of those plans and promises right from the very beginning, so that we might understand the depth and commitment of your love for us, your promises to your people, and our response of faith that is required of us. We pray, Lord, that as we understand the promises and the old covenant, it would give us a firmer grasp and a greater understanding of how Jesus has come in fulfillment of those promises and how we can take hold of them for our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.